Again, the Gifts of Christmas, which is our series this season in 2017, by talking about the best gift of all. And of course, we know what the best gift of all is. It's Jesus himself. Not necessarily the stuff that he gives us or even the promises that he's made or all the blessings that we receive, but actually the person of Jesus himself. And Christmas being about Jesus, the word Christmas meaning the celebration of Christ. That's what the word means when it comes from the Latin. And we celebrate Christ. It's not about all these other things, but yet, if we're honest, we often get caught up in all that stuff, don't we? In the crazy busyness of life, in the crazy busyness of the Christmas season. I know that where I live right behind the Winners in a little infill area in Transcona. And how many of you have been in the area around KP Mall? Anybody recently? Do you guys enjoy driving around that area? Or are you kind of like, I want to try to avoid it a little bit, right? It's crazy busy. I have never seen that strip as busy as it's been the last 3-4 weeks. Sometimes just getting home or just getting out to Home Depot and back can take like 20-30 minutes. Or more than it should, because I'm stuck in traffic. We have a very busy schedule sometimes and a very busy life. And here in Winnipeg, it can be crazy busy at this time of year, just like we saw with the character that Sabrina was playing. You get busy with all of these other things, and we forget the things that are the most important. We talk about the gift of the Magi that they gave to Jesus, the three gifts that they gave. We're going to talk about that in a little more detail this morning. But I want to back it up to the why they did what they did and the lessons that we can probably learn from looking at that Christmas account and hopefully come away with a changed heart as a result of encountering God. So let's just take a look in more detail at this story in Matthew chapter 2, which has already been read, so I'm not going to read through the whole passage again. That was the Advent reading this morning that Kyla gave. But when we read this account of the Magi, which sometimes we tackle after Christmas because chronologically it happened several months, maybe even a year or two after the birth of Jesus Christ that we read about in Luke chapter 2, for example. But I wanted to tackle at the beginning because I think some of the lessons that are there flow through the entire account and story. The first thing I notice about the gift of the Magi, when I think about it, is that they were gifts of the highest quality, weren't they? I mean, these are gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in the ancient world, these would have been the most valuable gifts that you could give someone. They were all probably of equal value in terms of value for weight. Gold was obviously a gift that you would give a royal king, and frankincense would be on par with gold in terms of its value per weight. Myrrh was also like that because they were very rare spices in the ancient world. And these gifts were very, very rare for anyone to receive, never mind someone that was born in a little place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah, this tiny little town, this nondescript place, Jesus being raised in the house of a carpenter, nobody special, and yet these men come to visit him. And the entourage that comes to visit with him, and it's an amazing thing. But it reminds me of the gifts that we receive sometimes. When you think about gifts at Christmas, you're usually not thinking about buying the cheap stuff for your loved ones, right? Now, your budget may mean that you can't buy the most expensive stuff or you can't do it every year. But maybe you've received a really valuable gift, a one that really was a zinger. And it meant an awful lot to you. And in this story, we read that Jesus was the recipient of something that, you know, we as North Americans sometimes disconnect with because those things don't carry the same value today. Frankincense and myrrh, gold does certainly, but not frankincense and myrrh like it did in those days. But I got to think about how to contextualize this. So allow me to introduce you to a gift that meant a lot to me. It was a high quality gift, and it was, a little bit of a dream come true for me. It happened a couple of years ago, and this is part of my gift. This is the caboose on a Polar Express Lionel train that is at the bottom of my Christmas tree. I'm a Christmas train guy. I love trains. And if I could have a room dedicated to trains, I would be that crazy guy. But I don't have the room for it or the money for it. But I wanted a train at the base of my Christmas tree. My wife knew that. And I thought this was just kind of, you know, a wish that may one day come true. But I opened my Christmas present one year, and there it was, the big box. There's four cars, and it's a Polar Express. It even has a couple of figurines. You remember, how many of you watched the movie the Polar Express every year, or watched it before, right? I mean, we watch it every year, and there's the little boy, and he had actually attaches right to the top here. See, actually it has the footprints in the snow at the top of the caboose. If you watch the movie, you know what I'm talking about. And it even comes with, the hobo with his little fire at the top there, you know, where he's meets him at the top of the train. This one means a lot to me, and it's not cheap. If you know Lionel trains, they're not cheap, and this meant a great deal. And my wife was staring at me, looking at me with this big smile on her face, going, I did good, right? And you want that when you give a gift. And I've done that for my wife too, where I've given her a gift, an expensive one perhaps, one that I've really thought through, and I was like, I did good. So this Lionel Christmas train is meant a lot to me. Well, that Lionel Christmas train reminds me of what gift that God promised. There's lots of scripture passages in the Old Testament we could talk about the value of this special one who was to come. This Messiah, the anointed one. Let me just give you one verse in the book of Malachi. So the last chapter of the Old Testament, before we get to the first two chapters of the New Testament. And it's really not that far in your Bibles, but there's 400 years in difference in the time gap. And it says this about the one who was to come. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. He's going to come and make everything right. He's going to come with healing in his wings. And the Son is likened unto the sun, as in the sun up in the sky. We also know him as the Son of God. What an amazing account that we read here in Scripture of how God fulfilled the promise of the greatest gift ever given. And it makes me wonder, when I think about the gifts that I give back to God, do I give God my best, or do I give God the stuff that's left over? If I'm honest, sometimes I'm tempted to give the stuff that's left over because I need it for myself. And I think about the time that I have. Only have 168 hours in the week. I think about the resources I have. I think of the finances I have. I think of, hey, even the people that surround me. And they're valuable to me, and I want them for myself. But God didn't hold back when he gave a gift. The Magi didn't hold back when they gave gifts. They didn't come with just a little bit. They came with a lot. They came with the best. And if God's given us his very best, because if you think about it, for those who have kids, you may think that all of the stuff that you have means a lot to you, but it doesn't hold a candle to your child, does it? Your child is worth more to you than all your stuff put together times infinity. And God gave his Son so that we might be able to experience the gift of eternal life, the gift of hope beyond this world, the gift of forgiveness of sin, and the gift of freedom from all the bad things that have happened to us and in the life of others around us, and the stain of sin, and that gift that's been given through Jesus Christ. How can we be anything but thankful for that? And we give God then our best. So what's your best? What's your best? Your best is your time. It's your treasure. It's all those things. That's why at Christmas we ask people to give of their time and treasure, not because God needs it, because it's an act of worship. That's why we do that. And then we use that to then bless other people so that God's name grows and his fame grows and the message of the peace of God and the gospel of God grows. That's why we do that. And these Magi did that very thing. So I consider giving my best. And of course, ultimately, the best thing I can give God is my heart, is give him all of me, in other words, not just the parts that are left over. So that is a very powerful kind of lesson that I've learned about giving to God the best things that he's given to me, because he gave me that which was of the highest quality. Oh, and by the way, that's why we spend so much time in our church family putting together stuff like our dinners. And you guys like the decorations, by the way, in here? It's amazing, right? Phenomenal. I mean, the number of hours that people have put into this, it's just phenomenal. That's why we give you an opportunity to jump on board with the decorating party, with volunteering next week to help out with the dinner, and volunteers to help out with baking cookies, by the way. We need more cookies, all kinds of cookies, just no nuts in them. But other than that, if you want to buy them, if you want to make them, you know, it's an opportunity for you to serve. The second thing I've noticed about the gifts that the Magi gave, and it reflects back to the gift that God gave, is this. It's a gift that was thoughtful. My wife thought through what I really wanted. And even though she couldn't afford to buy that for me in, you know, the first years of our marriage, she was still thinking about that. And I know that you and I, when we're thinking about buying gifts for our spouse or for our boyfriend, girlfriend, for a significant other, for mom, dad, for the kids, for friends, we think through what would be meaningful to them, and the thought truly is what counts, right? When you look at that, it's not just that it's a gift of high quality, but it's a gift that they really thought through what this person wanted and what they needed. The Magi, in the same way, were very thoughtful. First of all, they had their eyes set on God. Now, they weren't just doing whatever they were doing out there in the east. They looked up at the heavens, and when they saw what was going on up there, they twinned it with what God's promises and prophecies were. In other words, they were truly heavenly minded. They were looking for God to intervene in their life. They weren't just going through life one day after the other. And so when God finally shows up in their life and he gives them this sign, they don't just miss the whole boat. They actually get through to the point where they see the star and they come to worship the king. They're being very mindful and very thoughtful of the things of God. Now, to come back to Christmas for us, how many times do we forget about the meaning of Christmas in the middle of all the busyness? We totally forget, right? Because it's overwhelming at times. And we go through the routine of it. Some people are Christmassy people. You may know that person who knows exactly how many days it is until Christmas when it's March. I've met a couple people like that. I'm like, seriously? You know how many days it is? Oh, yeah. It's 300 and whatever days till Christmas. And I'm like, this person's a little crazy, right? But I look at this person and they're kind of in over Christmas mode. But then there's some people who are bah humbug people. You know those people, right? Yeah, it's just another holiday. It's all consumerism. Blah, 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 blah. They're really fun to be around, by the way. There's always, of course, there's always some truth to the fact that Christmas has been commercialized and all those things. But isn't it a time of God's blessing to us? And it's a time for us to be mindful of the things of God. For us to reflect on the Christmas account and go, why did God send his son into this world in the first place? Why did he come into this world to be born of a virgin from a nondescript family? Yes, from the house of David, but nobody notable. And the entire account demonstrating the love of God. What an amazing thing. It says that the thoughtfulness of these Magi led them right to where they thought they would find him. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men, or magi, from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we've come to worship him. They're mindful of it. But meanwhile, he's going to where? He goes where? He doesn't follow immediately to the stable, does he? Where does he go? He goes to the place where he thought everybody else would know about it. He goes to the palace of King Herod. Okay, have you noticed what's going on? Could you tell me where he is? And imagine the shock of the Magi when they got there and they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because Herod and all the religious leaders were too busy doing their thing. Too busy living their lives, being important. They had no mindfulness of the things of God. Herod had built the largest in that area, one of the largest buildings ever, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It took 46 years to complete the Herodian temple, which we don't see today because it's been destroyed. But back in those days, it was an edifice to human ingenuity, to beauty, to religion. But underneath all of that, there was really no desire to worship the God that it was supposed to be erected to, right? It was all about Herod and his reputation and the religious leaders of the day. It was all about what they could get out of it and how they could be in bosses over people and how they could be in charge. And they were not thoughtful or mindful of the things of God. These magi were thoughtful and mindful of the things of God, but these people that actually lived right next door weren't. And sometimes in the same way, we can fail to be mindful of the things of God. We could fail in the busyness of our life, and sometimes, let's be honest, the selfishness of our own life, to be mindful of things of God. And that's why Christmas is a great season, because it stops us and it helps us to be reminded of the things that are actually important. We're not talking about just any baby. We're talking about the same person that shows up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Did you know that the baby in the manger is the same one who said, "Let there be light"? That is the same person. It is the same person who shows up in the Old Testament when there is the judgment of the Egyptians. It's the same person who shows up whenever there is the manifestation of where the presence of God falling on Mount Sinai, shaking the mountain. Same person. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the promise that's given to Israel is, "You didn't want to hear from me when I was on the mountain because you were so scared of me." He says, "So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send from amongst your brethren someone who you listen to, or you should." And that was a promise of Jesus and his birth. "One of you will come and I'm going to set upon him all that I am." And Jesus came and he was the incarnate Son of God. And here's what they didn't expect. They didn't expect that he would come and actually be born of a real virgin. They thought that was probably either history being fulfilled with Isaiah's wife, or it was maybe metaphorical. They didn't actually expect that that would happen because, hey, virgins don't conceive, right? Obviously. Except when God's concerned, because he can do whatever he wants. And the solution that God came up with was so mindful and so thoughtful that he had promised this, and now we look back into the Old Testament, and we see he'd had this planned out right from the very beginning. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, when there's the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, he's like, "Okay, it's horrible, there's going to be a curse, but I've got a remedy for it already. Because out of your seed will come someone," he says to Eve, "who will deliver the whole world." And this, of course, we know is Jesus. So the thoughtfulness that God has put into your life, the Bible says that God knows how many hairs are on your head. God says he knows every intimate detail about you, and he has extended his call to you to be a part of his family. You know, I've heard it this way. Some people think, "Well, why does God have time for me? Why is he mindful of me?" Here's why. God's eternal. So God does not exist in his essence in a succession of moments, like then, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. God does interact with us in that time, because we are people who live within linear time. But here's the thing, an eternal God has, in every moment, he has eternity available. So when you ask the question, "How can God hear my prayer when there's a billion other people praying?" the answer is, no problem, because you're his only audience. And when people ask the question, "Would God have sent his son to die for me if I was the only person on planet Earth?" the answer is yes, because he did. He actually thinks of you, thought of you, you, like Glenn Krobel, that your name, living here in the city of Winnipeg, and everything that you've ever done, knowing everything about you, he actually cares about you enough that if you were the only person, he would have done it just as much as if for everybody else. And so the call at Christmas is, come to Christ, because his thoughtfulness and mindfulness of you is that deep. That's the message of Christmas. And then, from there, should we then not be thoughtful of others? That's why Christmas is a season of what? Giving. The blessing isn't even in the receiving. It's in the giving. When I received this Lionel train, it was amazing. but it wasn't as good for me as when I bought my Lionel Train gift for Suzanne a couple of years ago. It was about 3 years ago. I bought a family ring for her. How many of you know what a family ring is? Anybody know what that is? Right? So it's got the birthstones of everybody in the family. And so I bought that and I completely surprised her. And you know when she starts crying, you're like, I did good, right? You're like, I did good. But I wasn't for me. It wasn't for me because I'm a good husband. It was I made her happy. I love Suzanne. I love her so much. Sometimes I take her for granted. Okay. Often I take her for granted. But there are times when I can be thoughtful and show that thoughtfulness to her. These magi were thoughtful. They first went to the king and they realized these people aren't thoughtful. As a matter of fact, what does the rest of the account say? Well, then Herod's like, oh, king of the Jews. Well, he's like, I'm the king of the Jews. And he's like, hey, could you tell me where this kid lives so I come and worship him? Not. We read later that Herod sent in his soldiers and killed all the boys ages of two and under because he was afraid that this person was going to take his position and power. We read later that the religious leaders would kill Jesus because they didn't like him. They wanted their position and power. They were not mindful of the things of God. Christmas reminds us it's not about me. It reminds us that it's about him. And then because I live a life that it's about him, then I can live a life that it's about others. And that's a beautiful message from Christmas. And finally, it's a gift that's useful. The gift of Christmas being Jesus, he's pretty useful, don't you think? Now, I don't think of Jesus in a utilitarian sense, like he's really useful. But boy, did he ever accomplish a lot when he came, right? He showed us the heart of God. He showed us how to live. He showed us what the compassion of God was towards the least of these. He reached out to the people that no one ever thought were worth of anything. He reached to them first. And sometimes in the history of the church, we've forgotten about that. And we become consumed about people that we think are okay for ourselves. We don't want to reach out to others. And that's not the heart of Christ. Because he came for a people that didn't deserve it. And he was the one that came and didn't just talk about it. He came in power. And he actually accomplished the purpose that God had set out for him. And the purpose was to die on a cross and then to rise from the dead and to give us hope of eternal life and to tell us that one day I'm coming back, I'm going to set everything in this crazy world straight, and we look forward to that day, right? That's what Christmas really is all about. Talk about a useful kind of gift, a useful gift, because here's sin and its horrible consequences, and God's like, no problem, I've got somebody greater than all of that. Because this one is the incarnate word of God. It is God in human flesh, and he has the power to save, and he also is able to represent the people that he is supposed to save, because he is one of us. I remember hearing a story of Billy Graham and a grandson. I'm not sure if it's apocryphal or if it's real, but forgive me. I'm just going to quote it, okay, basically. It's like Billy Graham's walking through the forest, and he sees these rabbits running, and there's a fire. There's like a brush fire. And he's like, these rabbits are running the wrong direction. They're running towards the fire. They're all scared. They're running and running, 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 running. And this little grandson's trying to corral these rabbits, and they're not listening, and there's smoke in the air. And he finally crawls out to his granddad in distress and goes, they won't let me save them. How come? And he's upset. He's like, they're going to die. And he says, what can I do to help them? And granddad says, the best way I could know is to become a rabbit so they'd follow me. Because they're too scared of you. You're too big. You're too powerful. God looked through the ages and said, they're afraid of me. They're scared of me. So I have to come in a different way. I'm going to become one of them. And then I'm going to lead them to salvation. I'm going to lead them away from the fire. Are you willing to follow God? His usefulness. I mean, talk about effectiveness. He works amazing things. Maybe sometimes you despair in praying for someone that they'll ever come to know this hope that you have in Christ. Never give up, because God's power is more than sufficient. Now, it reminds me of that Lionel Train a little bit, because I always thought, yeah, high quality, thoughtful. Never thought it would be useful for babysitting, but it is. My brother that lives down the street with his wife, they got three kids, 6, 4, and 1. And they say, could you babysit the kids? Of course, adding three more to the family, it's always a little bit of a challenge. So this year they came in and we had set everything up, and bang, let's take a look at the next picture. there I am babysitting my nephew and my niece. And ooh, did they love that. They loved the train. And little Sammy, he can be a little bit of a handful, the guy that's sitting there with the remote control at the top. He's quite a going concern. And sometimes you're like, no, don't touch that, don't do what. And we try to be really gentle with him. But look what a train can do, even to the most rambunctious kid. Next picture. Oh, that Lionel train is awesome. Put him right out. He just sits there, dude. It's going around. And it's just, I'm like, isn't it useful? I didn't know it was going to be useful, but it's useful. God's gifts are useful to us because it accomplishes the purpose that he set out for it. Christmas is about the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that came to seek and save that which was lost, which is every single one of us. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like, the best gift of Christmas, what is it? You know what the best gift of Christmas is? It's not your Lionel train. It's not a trip to Hawaii or Tahiti or wherever you want to go. It's not the next best thing. The best gift of all is Jesus himself. Not even for what he does for me, but because of who he is. Because it's in him I find peace. In him I find joy. In him I find hope. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. We start off our Christmas season with communion. And communion is a time of fellowship. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as we celebrate that together. Jesus came for the purpose of dying on a cross. And we are very somber and sometimes very reflective about that, and appropriately so. But this is also known as the Eucharist. You've heard of that term, right?